Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
Well, we started thinking a couple months ago, knowing that this 4th of July celebration was going to be a little different than a normal one, as we celebrate the 250th anniversary of our country. And there's a big long name for what that is, but I'm not going to try to say it because I'll get it wrong. But nonetheless, we want to do something special. And so we thought, what can we do? You know, there's many things that we could do that anybody could do some sort of public display, or we could have some sort of symbolic event, that sort of thing. But then the more we thought about it, the more we prayed about it, it was like, what is the one thing that we as believers can and should do that the general population really does not have access to? And that is to be people of prayer, to pray for our country. That is not optional, it's required. And so we want to use this, as we talked about on Flag Day, we gave you the little cards and the pens and all that. But particularly this week, these next 5 days until the 4th of July, we want to call us to special prayer for our country. And I thought that today we might look at an example of someone who prayed in a great time of national calamity for their country, and to see what God did through the power of prayer. And basically, just the simple idea, prayer absolutely works. It not only works because we see it in our lives, because sometimes our prayer answers are delayed, sometimes they're not real quick, sometimes the answer is no. But nonetheless, we find in the pages of Scripture, evidenced again and again, and particularly in this passage before us, you see it clearly, that God does answer prayer, does do amazing things. Now, I heard a pastor say this years ago, if you ever want to just make everybody feel uncomfortable, just talk about prayer. Because all of us, I don't think any of us feel like we've arrived when it comes to prayer. Our prayer life could be better. I am certainly in that category. I don't come to you as an expert, but I come to you as someone I want to share with you what God says in this passage, and may encourage all of us to take a step, especially this week, to make a commitment to prayer this week. Takes place in the life of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was king over Judah. You recall that the Israel split north and south, and this was a remnant. It also occurs 8 years after the northern kingdom, which is made up of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, after they had split off, but they were destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. So 8 years ago, they came in and just leveled their cities and took them captive. Now the same group of people, the same empire, is now knocking on their door and surrounding Jerusalem. And Hezekiah faces a dilemma. What is he going to do as king? And he does, in this instance, the right thing. I will tell you, if you read the previous couple chapters, the first time this happened, he did not do the right thing. He basically plunders all the gold and silver they can find in the treasury of the temple, give it to the Assyrians to just sort of, you know, be a bribe, to pay, you know, protection money, if you want to say it that way. They even took the bronze doors off the entrance to the temple itself and gave them as a tribute. Now they come again, and now they're accosting again, and they've come and delivered a letter, when you can see that in verse 8 and following, threatening that they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and don't think that your God is going to protect you and all of that. But he does the right thing, because indeed prayer does work. It says in verse 14, in chapter 19, 2 Kings, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib," that's the king of the Assyrians, "which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What an amazing prayer. And we're going to find some principles from it to help us. And more than just learning his words and learning the outcome, which you see later in the same chapter, I want us to think about his heart, what he says from his heart. What is this pattern that we could adopt even as we answer a call to prayer? As we pray for our country, that's what he calls us to do, and we do so because prayer matters. We do so because prayer accomplishes. We do so because prayer is not optional. It's commanded by God, and we'll look at that command to pray for our leaders and our nation and our authorities next Lord's Day, if he wills. But number one, let's see how he prays. Number one, pray in humility. He was the king, all right? So it says he received in verse 14 the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. He went up to the house of the Lord. First thing he does, different than last time, he heads immediately to where God was. He heads to where God's presence was in the temple of God. Notice what he does not do. He does not call a cabinet meeting. Get all the big brains in here, and we're going to figure out something to do. He doesn't check in with his military leaders. How many fighting men can we put on the battlefield? What's the strategy? What's the battle plan? He doesn't bring in the economic experts. How much money can we scrape together this time to maybe keep them at bay? He simply takes the letter and marches over and lays it out before God. I love what it says in the end of 14, and spread it before the Lord. Now, it probably came as a scroll, so when it spread it out, it means just roll this thing out. Now, he could not go into the temple proper. He could not go into the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, because he was a king, not a priest. So somewhere in the outer courtyard, he comes, a very public setting, wherever the king is going, especially when the Assyrians are just down the road a ways and getting ready to siege Jerusalem, and maybe they already had laid siege to Jerusalem, but they knew that that was a threat. They're paying attention to what the king does, and he goes and he comes to the Lord. His humility is in view there, but the fact that he does not lean on his own resources, he does not try his own methodology, he does not do what he does last time, because it's already proven that that was of no lasting success. But he simply goes to where God is. He says something in the prayer, if you notice, in verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. He said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. Interesting use of phraseology here, because he had left his throne and headed here. Now, if you know anything about the tabernacle that originated this type of worship in the temple that was in standing that Solomon had built at this day, that there was an inner room, the most off-limits room. Only the high priest got to enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was known as the Holy of Holies. And that's where God dwelt, and he dwelt in a certain place because the only piece of furniture or item in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden box covered with gold and had a solid gold lid on it. And the top of that lid was known as the mercy seat because that's where blood was applied on the Day of Atonement, picturing the covering for sin, because the only thing that can cover sin is sacrificial blood. So nonetheless, on top of that were two graven formed gold statues, you want to say it that way, of angels known as cherubim. And they had their wings stretched out toward each other. So their heads faced inward and their wings outstretched, picturing in golden earthly form the throne room of God where the angels attend, like you hear in Isaiah chapter 6 where it says these angels shell back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So it's in that place between the cherubim. Lord, you who dwell between the cherubim, Lord, you are there. In other words, this is God's throne on this earth in that setting. Now, God is everywhere present, but his special presence was there. God has, on this earth at that time, was ruling from that location. So what Hezekiah did was he got off his throne in the palace and went to God's throne before the tabernacle, the temple, I should say, facing the Holy of Holies, even though he's on the outside. He simply did this. He left his throne and went to God's throne. And that's a beautiful picture of humility. When we face things in our lives, when we face things as a country, when we face things for our families, the humility is to say, we cannot do this ourselves. We should leave our reckoning out of it, at least at the beginning. Not that we can't be active, and sometimes we do put feet to our prayers, and God calls us to do certain things. But our first resort, not our last resort, should be to go to the Lord in prayer. And how many times I have just really missed it, because it's like I tried A, B, C, D, And finally, when I'm running out of letters, Lord, I guess I should invite you into this situation. I say that to my shame. But nonetheless, that's where what he does it right this time. Lord, here it is. I'm coming to your throne, leaving my throne. I'm not ruling. I'm not in charge. And you think about how many thrones we kind of have erected in our own minds, and things that we're in charge of, and things that we're capable of, and things that we want to do, and things that we think should be done a certain way. And we have our own little sense of ruling and entitlement. But in this moment, he comes and says, Lord, I have no entitlement. I have no way out. I just come and I lay this before you. I come before your throne. Humility. Humility is something that always is something we should be aware of, and it's opposite, if you will, of pride and thinking we can do things ourselves. Lay it aside and come before him in prayer. Secondly, we need to pray with complete honesty. I love how it says, he spread it before the Lord. Lord, I want you to take a look here. You know, God already knows everything, but here, take a look. And basically, that's what he says in verse 16. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib. I want you to hear. Look in, eavesdrop. And then he names names. Sarat Sennacherib, as he says in that verse, and he calls him out by name, and he says, which he has sent to reproach the living God. We'll come back to that concept of who's picking the battle with whom here in just a moment. But nonetheless, he lays it out. Lord, this is the situation I am. Lay it out. God invites us to do the same. Whatever our burdens, whatever our cares, just lay it out. Now, the problem that we face, a danger that we face, because we are people who do pray often, we are people who do pray regularly when we're in church or when we're having a meal, when we're doing something spiritual, we say our prayer, and we have this tendency sometimes just to go into autopilot mode, and a prayer comes out. We say the right things, and we say the things over and over again, and somehow there's a disconnect between the honesty of our hearts and what we're saying with our mouths. And I plead guilty to that as well on occasion. Lord, just help us to take that moment to pause, and help us that moment to realize that I need to honestly express what's going on, nothing held back, nothing in reserve, not worried about if it sounds prayer-like or not, but to lay it before the Lord. The great news is God's big enough to take our burden. In fact, he invites us to place our burdens on him. He invites us to take what we are facing and say, Lord, here it is, and he's willing to accept them. There's no challenge too big. There's no hole too deep. There's no enemy that's too strong. There's nothing that's too fearful that if God has given it, that he can handle it. That's true for our country, if we would be a people who would turn from our pride and as a people and put our faith in God. And we as God's people need to be the ones who set that example. We're the ones who can petition the God of heaven for the needs of our country. Complete honesty. Lay it before the Lord. You can tell him anything. Number three, we need to pray with reverence. I love how he respects God and honors God. He begins in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, speaking of his holiness and his uniqueness, you are God, you alone. Now, there's this picture of all these rival gods and all this that you talk about in just a moment, but you're God. He recognizes that God is God. He is the Lord God of all things. And he goes on to say this, you're God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, all the kingdoms of the earth had their gods. They had their deities. They had their statues. They had their idols. Sennacherib has his, and as you'll find out later in this chapter, they don't help him much. But nonetheless, everybody had their gods. But he said, you alone are the God. You alone are the God that we can serve. Everything else is false. Everything else is fictitious. Everything else is frail and impotent. And then he says this in the end of 15, you have made heaven and earth. All these kingdoms that populate the earth and all these places that have thought they were big stuff. And then Assyria, this ascending kingdom to the north, is now coming south. And they're on the doorstep of Judah and Jerusalem. They have defeated everybody in their path. In fact, one of the realities is that back in the 1800s, they excavated in Nineveh, which was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And they excavated, it was not the throne room of the Sennacherib, but it was sort of the waiting room where you would wait if you were going in to see the king, kind of the anteroom or the lobby, that sort of thing. One of the things they've dug out, and you can go online and see these, but surrounding in a circular wall all the way around were these big stone tablets. I mean, like 24 by 8 feet. I mean, large things. And engraven into them was depictions of all of the might of the Assyrians. In fact, this whole set of panels depicts the fall of Lachish, which was a city north of Jerusalem that fell to the Assyrians. And it pictures Sennacherib in all of his glory. It pictures all their chariots and all their warriors, and it pictures the people they defeated being carried away captive and all that sort of thing. So if anyone came to the king of Assyria, they would come in and you would stand there while you're waiting to have your audience with the king, and you start looking around. Maybe I'm in trouble here. Maybe he's superior. It was to say something about his greatness. And they worship the false gods. And basically here you see Hezekiah in his moment of distress comes in and says, Lord, you're it. And you trump everybody by this one phrase, you created heaven and earth. If he's done that, then everything in that heaven and earth is somehow under his control. And you outrank everybody. You trump everybody. You're above everybody. And Lord, I come to this place in my reverence of recognizing that you're the creator. You're the only God, and I honor you as such. He talks about in verse 16, listen to me. And notice how what he says in the end of verse 16, has sent to reproach the living God. Reverence is the fact that God is the creator. God is the only God. God is the one who is living and active in their life. And then he says in verse 19, now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord God, you alone. Lord Jesus taught us to pray by what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, reverent be your name. We start with that as a basis. We treat him as God. Sometimes in our prayer life, we kind of skip over that one because we want to get to our laundry list of needs, which God is able to hear and welcomes. But nonetheless, may we just be people who take that moment, may I take that moment, and just simply say, Lord, I'm talking to you, the God who made everything. The only God that is, the God that does the things that we see, and God that will do the things that you see fit in today's world as well. Come and lay it before him. Come reverently before him. Hezekiah gets an A+ on that. And then there's this aspect that he comes in faith. Notice how he prays. He says in verse 17, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands, excuse me. Every nation so far has come up against this mighty army, this mighty throng, and they have fallen in defeat. That is true. That was true. History outside of the Bible confirms that as well. He says that is true. But and there's what you've done to them. And you've cast their gods, those nations that were defeated, into the fire. Why? For they were not gods. Obvious, plain. But what a point that was missed by so many in that day and even in our day. It says they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. This reality is indeed that I'm counting on you to do something different. The law of averages would say that Judah didn't stand a chance. The law of the estimation of military might would say Israel didn't stand a chance. What they knew by looking out over the walls of Jerusalem said they didn't stand a chance. But when you look upward and see what God can do, we know a different story. And here's what he does. He asks God specifically for something in verse 19. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand. Save us from the hand of this king that's destroyed all these other lands and all these other cities and all these other nations. I'm asking you to save us. He doesn't dictate how God will do it, because he probably doesn't have any clue how God will do it. But he just says, Lord, I know you're able. And he puts it there in faith. Sometimes we struggle with faith. Sometimes we are retarded in our prayer life because can we really trust God? Maybe I'm not seeing him do something or I pray for something he didn't answer in the positive or hasn't answered yet. Well, our confidence doesn't need to come from our experience alone. Our confidence can come from what we read in the pages of Scripture. As Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's a connection between our study and our reading of the Scriptures and our prayer life. It's linked together. We pray in accordance with the Scriptures. We pray informed by the Scriptures. Sometimes we can actually pray the Scriptures because that's what generates our faith. And as we read along through the Bible, and we come to stories like this and so many others that you see in the pages of Scripture, where God steps in and does something amazing, something profound, something that only God can do, indeed we see that He is worthy of our trust and our confidence. Peter writes that we are to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. I love that phrase of cast. Just throw it. You got a burden, just toss it over on His shoulders. Leave it there. He's big enough to handle it. That's what Hezekiah does. And what a testimony that would, what a living testimony would be to all the people that watched him pray. What's the king going to do? Are we all going to die? Is he going to surrender? Are we going to be slaves? Are we going to be ruined? Is he going to fight a futile war against the Assyrians? What's he going to do? He comes before God and lays out the letter and prays this prayer. By the way, that's all he does. That's all he had to do, because God is able and worthy of the faith that was invested in him by Hezekiah and others. One more thing we want to add to our list, and that's simply this. We need to pray for God's glory. Did you notice how Hezekiah forms his appeal and his argument? Not, I need help, I'd like this, take care of me. But he frames it for what God can benefit from it. He begins back when he says in the end of verse 16, where he talks about, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Lord, you're the one who's being insulted here. Sennacherib does not believe that you're big enough or God enough to save us. He believes that we're just another one of those false God-believing people. And he's reproached you. He says in verse 19, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. I imagine this story got out. It's interesting in the and by the way, they kept meticulous records. Many of them been found. We know that according to the Assyrians, they came to Jerusalem, they laid siege to Jerusalem, and suddenly they left without ever fighting Jerusalem. And some scoffer said, well, that must mean that this miracle we're going to read in a moment must not have happened. Well, if it happened, the king of Assyria would probably just sort of make sure that was extracted from the record, okay? But the fact was, they came and they went without a defeat of this city. And then he says this in the end of verse 19, that all the kings may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Let this be something that the nations would know, our enemies would know, and something that our own people would know, that you are the Lord God. Would that we lived in a land that it was the majority view rather than the minority view, that we do trust in the one true God. It's amazing how so many of our forefathers and those early founders of our country were people who at least gave recognition to the fact that God was blessing and God was to be trusted. And when they were signing the Declaration of Independence and those other documents, they knew that they were putting their lives on the lines and they were trusting in God to preserve them. And they believed that the freedom that we enjoy even this morning, we get to come here and no one's outside, there's no government authority telling us not to come or what we can say or not do. We have this freedom because they believe that those rights were given by God, not by some king or some political system, but these are rights given to us by God and they cannot be trampled on. And we're going to form a country that believes in this set of rights that are given to us by our Creator. So that's what we pray for and that's what we long for. It'll be a testimony for us and for all who are on the outside. So you got to hear the rest of the story, right? After he's done praying in verse 19, Isaiah shows up. That's the same Isaiah who wrote the book of Isaiah. By the way, this story appears three times in the Bible. It appears here in 2 Kings. It appears, remember, you know, 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of overlap 1 and 2 Kings and so forth. So you would expect it there. So that's twice. But Isaiah in chapters 36 and 37 of the book of Isaiah, he recounts this same story as well. Three times, same story. Maybe God wants us to really hear it, you think? We're going to run into it three times as we read through our Bibles. But Isaiah shows up in verse 20 all the way through 34. He gives this message from God to encourage Hezekiah and the people and tells them they're going to be victorious. Then in verse 38, we see the rest of the story in regard to the answered prayer. Let me read it. Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. I can't imagine a group of people being 185,000. So there was a larger group. Not everybody was slain, but enough was slain that they weren't going to go forward in battle. And they took the story back, and they headed back north to Assyria. But 185,000 through, it says simply this, the angel of the Lord went through. Hezekiah never fired one arrow over the wall. There wasn't one chariot that rode through the gates of Jerusalem. There wasn't one thing they did. They just simply trusted God, and God acted. So that all the kingdoms of the world may know, and even our kingdom today, our land today, our nation today would know, if we would give credence to it, give attention to it, that there is a God in heaven. There's one God, and Him alone, and that's the one to be served. And then the rest of the story, it says, so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his God, interesting, you know, all these other gods we defeated. We're going to defeat your God too. God, show that you're the only true God. Now he's worshiping his God. See how much protection his God presents. In the temple of Nisroch, his God, and his son Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. He's in his temple, worshiping his God. Two of his sons come in and assassinate him. End of story for Sennacherib. God is able to protect his people. God is able. I'll end with this phrase, and then I want to give an appeal to all of us. Effective prayer is not primarily about finding the right words. It's about bringing the right heart to God. A heart of humility, a heart of honesty, reverence, a heart of trust, faith, if you will, and a heart that's desirous to see God's glory fulfilled. Back on Flag Day, we gave you all a little card like this and a little pen with it. There's still some of the cards, still a few of the pens left. They're on the tables out there. Get one if you haven't. But there's the five different things that we're calling for us, and we're calling all of our people to pray for each day. There's one for each day. To pray for those things starting tomorrow. It's the 5 days leading up to our celebration on the 4th of July. Because we as God's people can pray, and we can pray with honesty. We can pray with the clarity that the one God that we serve is the real God. And we're also going to give you another help to do as well. If you're part of our email newsletter, at Connection Point, you'll get this in the morning. If not, you can go to our website or any of our social media. You'll see the same thing. But at 10 o'clock each morning, next 5 days, we're going to release a little video that you can watch, talking about a little bit about our heritage of being a people of prayer in America, and also reminding us to pray for each of these things each day. So you can join in that next 5 days, and we hope you'll be part of that. But most of all, let's be people who pray. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, we'd like you to join this band of believers that prays. We're not perfect at it. We're far from it, but we want to be people who pray. And you can join this band by simply this, by realizing that what separates you from God is sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what had to be paid for, and Jesus' death paid for it through his shed blood on the cross. All that awaits for us is the gift of God, which is eternal life. That's granted because we believe in Him. This might be the morning that you need to put your faith in Him, to say, I'm going to stop everything else and just come to this moment where I say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me, that somehow pays for my sins. And Lord, He rose again the third day, and I believe that to be true. And I accept that your promise is that I will receive eternal life and have my sins forgiven. And I'm going to start a new relationship with you, a new walk with you. You can do that in the privacy of your own heart. If you'd like to talk to me after the service, I'll be around, or any of our pastors, Christian friend or family member, but I'd love to have that conversation with you if you need a few more questions answered or you need to know how to do that. But don't put off taking that step of faith. And for those of us who are people of faith, let's pray. Let's follow the example of Hezekiah. Let's improve where we're going in our prayer life, in our time before the Lord. And let's pray to Him right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you show us through this amazing account, indeed, that this one man who believed you, humbled himself, trusted you, who prayed, who worshiped you, Lord, you did an amazing thing for their nation. We live in a day when there's many things that trouble us about our world, our land, our communities. So, Father, we just pray that we would answer this call, that these next 5 days, that we would really pray for our nation, to lift up our voices to you. And Lord, may that not be just us as a congregation, but may your people be stirred to do that all across this land. That people, we'd pray that people would come to Christ, that our leaders would be open to your leading, that which is right and clearly right would be supported, and that which is clearly wrong would be rejected. Lord, we just pray that you would draw us to, as a people, to yourself as you would see fit. But Father, regardless of what you do and how you answer, you call us to pray. You call us to not just bring the right words or try to do that, but bring the right heart to you. We ask for your help.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.